All right, well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we will return back to John and finish out John's Gospel, but because today is a special day with a big decision, big meeting after worship, I wanted to come to 1 Thessalonians 1 and consider what God has for us there. And as you turn to 1 Thessalonians, which is toward the back of the Bible, it's a short letter by Paul. You might want to look in your table of contents if you need to find it by page number or something like that. I want to ask you as you turn there, what do you do when you're stressed out? What do you typically tend to do in the midst of suffering in your life or affliction or that sort of thing? What is your go-to? What is your stress ball? You know those little balls you're supposed to squeeze when you get stressed out? What is your stress ball? Well, let me read for us from the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we not need say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, what a rich passage of your word that you inspired through Paul and maybe even Silvanus and Timothy working together on this letter. We pray, God, that it would continue to have impact in the same way it had upon the Thessalonians. That this would not just be a word only, but by the power of the Holy Spirit would bring conviction and change and joy, even in times of stress and anxiety. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So as Jay just mentioned in his prayer, today is a day that is an important day in the history of CCCBA. We're at a crossroads, a momentous time where after 8 years of church fundraising and planning and long meetings and conversation and discussion and so on, we're going to come together today and decide, A, whether we want to make a decision. That'll be the first vote. Do we want to make a decision today or do we want to take more time? And the second vote, if we decide to make a decision, will be to either move forward and continue to build according to the program we've been on, or to delay building in one way or another, either by looking for another building around us that we could buy, or maybe to delay until we have all the funds that we feel are sufficient before proceeding with this building, or maybe refurbishing the old building, or building a parking lot, various possibilities there if we delay. This is a momentous time. But with it, and with the amount of money that's involved, we're talking millions of dollars, people having given a lot, it's also, when we speak of the church as a whole, a day of anxiety. It's a day of stress. And in the midst of the anxiety and the stress, we have certain go-tos, all of us, right? And maybe the church even has its own go-to in the midst of stress. But what I want to do this morning, as I thought about, you know, how ought we to approach this meeting, is to listen to Paul and what he does and what he encourages the Thessalonians to do, and therefore what he encourages all the churches in Christ to do in the midst of stressful times and affliction. Because a typical thing that happens with sinful human beings, even Christians who've been born again and our identity is no longer sinner but saint, we still have the flesh, that part of us that wants to live apart from God. And our tendency is going to be, in the midst of stressful times, to not be thankful, to not turn to gratitude. But what Paul does here, as he is writing to people in times that are far more stressful even than ours, he tells them to be thankful and to turn to gratitude by means of his own example. And that's what I want to encourage us to, not just for today, not just as a church, but even as individuals and families in the midst of stressful times, make it your practice to turn to gratitude. In fact, in the midst of joyful times too. So let's see this from the Word of God. The first thing I want to show you is that the Thessalonians were in stressful times. They were in anxious times. You can see this. Take verse 6, for example. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. If you go back today, maybe this afternoon, and you want to read, well, matter of fact, we have a little bit of time now. Let me just read for you from Acts chapter 17, okay? You don't have to turn there, but if you'd like to, you can. This is the history behind the Thessalonian church. Acts 17:1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. This is modern-day Greece, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now, most Christians in the early church were not wealthy, and I'm sure they ran out of money to bribe the authorities to stay out of trouble. The afflictions continued. The stress and anxiety continued. Some of them were probably dead by the time Paul had written this letter. They were in affliction. I mean, you see it again in verse 14 of chapter 2. Paul says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out." And I could read more from this letter just about the afflictions and the suffering and the stress. What I want to begin with here, first of all, is this. For Christians, stress and anxiety, even affliction and suffering, is not to be thought of as strange. It is actually normal. Not that it's normal as in good, but it's normal as in the sense that it is always going to be a part of the Christian life until Christ returns. Anxiety, stress, suffering, and affliction will always be a part of the life of the church that is faithful to God's word. The life of a Christian that is faithful to Jesus Christ. It's part of the norm. And of course, if we look outside of the church, as I notice, I think suffering is actually part of the norm of human life, period. Even if you're not a Christian. But it's especially a part of the life of the Christian who's chosen to go against the grain of the world. You see, we have three, if you will, kind of sources of anxiety and stress that the Bible delineates. The world, that is that world system of people who are against God and His ways, continue to rebel against Him. Of course, the world's not as bad as it could be. In God's grace, some people call it common grace that He gives to all people, nobody is as bad as they possibly could be. Thanks be to God. My Muslim neighbors, they give us good food all the time. And I'm thankful for God's common grace in their lives towards us. But the world is still set against God. And that is one great source of anxiety and stress for the church. And it will always be there. Further, the devil. The devil is real. Satan, the demonic, real. You don't see it like electricity, but you feel it. And he is against you. Another source of stress and anxiety in our lives as a church. Finally, the flesh. What is the flesh? It's not the body. Paul's not saying, or John is not saying, it's the body that's against us. Jesus Christ rose bodily, physically, from the grave. The body is good. God made all things good. Creation is good. The flesh, when they refer to it, is us trying to live apart from the Spirit, independent of God, doing life our way. And there's still that part of the church, the bride of Christ, that God, in His own wisdom, has chosen not to take away from her yet, that still wants to live apart from Him. And that tug and that pull creates stress and anxiety in us and in the church. And it will always be there until Christ returns. But here's maybe an encouragement. I want you to remember that when you're in stress and affliction and you look around at everybody else and you say, man, that person's life is great. That person's life is great. They've got all this accomplishment. Their kids are perfect. I want you to remember, it's not true. You're not alone. And maybe that even is an encouragement then to share more often your vulnerabilities, the difficulties and stressors you're facing in life with others in the church, because that's why we're here. We need to support one another. But you're not alone in your stresses and anxieties. But what do you do when you feel that affliction? When you're going through those especially difficult times, something like we're going through today. Or even worse, losing a child, losing a friend in an accident, having a disease or the threat of one. What do we do in the midst of that anxiety? Well, what does Paul do? Look at verse 2. He's writing to a church. People are being killed. People are being afflicted. In verse 2 he says, we give thanks to God for all of you. In the midst of stress and affliction, Paul doesn't minimize that. He doesn't ignore that. He doesn't say, get over it. It's not that bad, or it's not real, or toughen up. No, he doesn't deny the affliction, but he says, in the midst of it, I give thanks to God for what He is doing in and through you, O Church of Thessalonica. And as he talks about imitation, that they became imitators of Paul and Silas and so on, he calls them to imitate him as well. To give thanks to God, to be a people of gratitude in the midst of stress and affliction and suffering. To find those things that we can thank God for. I was impressed. Just last week, a week and a half ago, I was talking to Ray on the phone, Ray Cito. And, they were going through a stressful time. Maybe you guys heard about it. On their way to see their daughter graduate. Congratulations, by the way, Leanna. And they're on their way to go see her, and the transmission in their van gives out. And they're in Indiana. And if you want to, if you want the details, talk to Ray or Joyce. I got the full most of the story, I think, last week. And yeah, it was a little bit stressful, I would say. In fact, it was very stressful, very difficult for their family. Well, anyways, I gave Ray a call to see how he's doing, right? Because I'd heard. You know what Ray told me about? He's like, you know what? You know what's out here in Indiana? The dunes of Indiana are out here. Our family is going to go see these things. I've always heard about them. I've never been here before. I'm thinking, like, what the heck? Like, probably if you called me in the same situation, I'd have been, like, crying and spitting and, you know.
God's good.
God is good. Thank you. See? A living illustration here for us of this very thing. Right? It's not like Ray was saying to me, you know, these things don't matter, it's all good. No, he was acknowledging it was hard. But he was trying to find a way to be thankful to God in the midst of it. Look where God's put us in the midst of this. Right near the dunes of Indiana. In good times and in bad times, even. In good times and bad times, it can be hard to turn to gratitude. In those good times, well, we just kind of forget about God and maybe that He's the source of every good thing. In the bad times, we just tend to say, God, You're in charge. You must be the source of every bad thing. And I have no good thing in my life from You. And the fact is, God is the source of everything in our lives. The good things and the sufferings and the anxieties. He is sovereign over it all. As we know from the letter to the Romans in Romans 8, He will turn even the worst of things for our good. We must have that Christian hope. But in the midst of it, we need to remember He is the source of so many good things in our lives. And we need to make a practice of being thankful. It doesn't just happen. You have to start being thankful before you hit that stressful situation so that when it comes, it's a natural thing like breathing. Maybe you wake up in the morning and you've got a commitment with somebody else in the congregation that you say, look, I don't want to have a text string happen every day. Okay? I don't want this to go on very long, but I want each of us to simply write one thing we're thankful for. Jay, I'm thankful for my wife. Jay writes back, I'm thankful for Elaine too. Right? And that's it. It just stops there. And every day, you just make that practice of gratitude. Maybe you journal at night about three things you're grateful for. Maybe you sit down at the dinner table with your family and everybody has to say something they're thankful for before they get dessert or whatever. But you're making this into a habit. Because only when you get in that stressful situation, only if you have that habit, will it begin to flow more naturally as it ought to. And this is not the only solution to dealing with stress, but it is one that the Word of God gives us. To be thankful, to show gratitude to God. And finally, I want us to notice what Paul is thankful for. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you. He writes again, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Verse 6, and you became imitators of us. Verse 7, so that you became an example. Verse 9, how you turned to God. This is the Greek has the first or the second person singular, you, right? And the Greek also has a second person plural, which is the North Carolina y'all, speaking as one whole group, right? We don't have that in English so much. I don't know about Chinese. It's Niman? Niman is the second person plural. There we go. Okay. The idea here is that Paul is thankful for the whole church. He's thankful not just for the church, distinct from God, but he's thankful for the church because God is working through the church. And for what he's doing in the church. That's what Paul is thankful for. Of course, he's thankful for what God is doing in individuals in the church. You look at the end of Romans 16, he's got a whole litany of people including Rufus's mother, for whom he is thankful. But he's thankful too for the community of the church, the way that God is working in them, giving them faith and love and hope and the work and labor and steadfastness that proceeds from the faith, hope, and love that God has given to them as a gift in this world, that it might be expressed in the world, that the church might be a light in the world, in the midst of a world in much stress and affliction. He gives thanks to God for what God is doing in and through them. And that's how I want us to, together, end our time in this sermon. Is to take some time to close our eyes before we go into a stressful meeting, before we go into a time of anxiety, and just practice gratitude for what God is doing in CCCVA, what He has done and is doing. So we're going to be quiet, and maybe there'll be times right now as we're praying when it's just totally quiet, and you might feel like it'd be awkward to be the first person or the next person to say thanks to God, but don't worry about that. Let's give thanks to God for what He is doing in our church in the midst of a day of stress and anxiety. So let's do that now. Our Father in heaven, we come to You, and we want to practice the very thing that Paul preached and Paul practiced as an example for us. In fact, as You practiced, Lord Jesus, we want to be thankful. And the first thing that I want to mention, Lord, is that we're thankful, Jesus Christ, that You died for Your church. That You shed Your blood to cleanse this church, CCCVA. That You were buried for this church. That You rose again to bring this church out of spiritual death and into spiritual life. That You've given faith and hope and love to this church, that we would turn and believe, Christ, that You have died for our sins and been raised from the dead, so that through faith alone we receive eternal life and have received it. That You have made us to be light and salt over these 45 plus years as a church. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are coming again to bring CCCVA into the very bosom of the Father. Amen.